Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. This morning, Genesis chapter 7, one of the most well-known stories in all the Bible. Right? The story of Noah and the flood. One of those great stories that captures our imagination. It gets told and retold in children's Sunday school year after year, and rightly so. It is the story of the boat, the animals, the flood, the rainbow. But really, what is it all about? And that's what we need to discover today, what we want to know. What is it that we need to know about God from this? What is it that, how does this fit into the story of the Bible? What does God want us to know about what He's saying in the Bible from this? And how does God want us to respond to this story? You see, these are the questions we should always be asking when we approach the Bible, shouldn't it? And so hopefully we will ask those questions this morning of the text. You know, sometimes as humans we marvel at our own power and ability, don't we? We think we can do amazing things by our machines and our inventions. I was just thinking of some of the things that I marvel at that we can do. We build skyscrapers. You ever been to the big city and you look at skyscrapers and realize we built this, we manufactured this, we engineered this, and it looks like it can reach almost to the heavens, to the top of the sky, right? These are feats of engineering and strength. Or with huge machines, we mine the earth. You ever seen one of those dump trucks that they use in mining? They make your John Deere combine or tractor look tiny comparatively to these dump trucks. We build airplanes that can move us faster than the speed of sound with their powerful engines, or rockets that take us to the moon and beyond. We beam huge amounts of information from one part of the world to the other over satellites. We've got huge ships that move hundreds or thousands of tons of cargo across the ocean. We build atomic bombs that have the power to level and destroy a city. In all of this, we think we have tremendous power and strength as humanity. We say, look at what we can do. Look at what we can do. And sometimes I think God must laugh at what we think that we can do, or how we think that we are so strong and powerful and mighty. Just as I think about the ants that build a home in my front yard, and I look at them and think they probably think they're pretty mighty and pretty powerful too, as they begin to tunnel into the ground and they carry out these little pebbles that are as big as they are, and they carry them out, and it's pretty amazing to watch. But the realization is that those ants are nothing compared to me. And so God must look at us in the same kind of way to think about our power. You know, you just think about the kind of power that we experience in nature around us. You think about the power of God. In 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. And in that volcanic eruption, the power of that eruption was more powerful than 1,600 times the atomic bomb. That was just a relatively small eruption. Or the earthquake that struck Alaska in 1964 was equivalent to 67,000 atomic bombs. It was literally the power to move mountains and to shake the earth. The tsunami in Indonesia a few years ago that destroyed everything, that wiped out everything for hundreds of miles on coastline by this massive just ocean wave that just destroyed everything. Of course, we know the power of tornadoes around here. They can take the strongest houses and buildings and turn them into what looks like a scattering of sticks and matches, right? I mean, it can take a vehicle and it can throw it through the air like a golf ball, just with the power of the wind. Or the power of lightning. which is about 300 million volts and 30,000 amps of electricity every time it strikes the ground. I mean, these are the power of nature that we encounter around us, and these things remind us that we are very small indeed. We are not very powerful after all. Well, I think of these things as I read this passage today in the story of Noah, and what we're going to see is the powerful, the devastating flood that God brings upon the earth. And sometimes we picture this event as simply the slow and steady rain for 40 days and 40 nights, which would certainly be devastating to an area. But there's something far more going on here than just a lot of rain, you see. Do you know what the water cycle is? I mean, this is like seventh grade science class this morning, I guess. The water cycle is that amazing way that God created the world to water the earth, and by it, the oceans evaporate up and they condense into clouds and they travel over the land, and then it rains on the land, and then it runs back into the ocean, right? It's just a cycle of water all the time. But this could never explain, you see, this could never explain water that comes to cover the earth, because that's simply a cycle. It's always the same amount of water all the time, right? But I believe what must be described here in Genesis 7, as we're about to read this passage, is nothing less than a cataclysmic event of the power of God. An event of such magnitude, of such power, that reminds us that we are very small indeed. We are not very powerful. We are not very great after all. God is great. God is powerful. If you pay attention to what is described here, as we read this passage, you'll understand that the water doesn't just fall from the sky. It bursts forth from the ground. We're told of this event of the flood, and this is not just the water cycle that's stuck in one place. This is not just a rainy season, you know, for Noah. This is the power that created the world by the word of God. God speaks the word, and the world is made. The world is created, and now God speaks the word, and the world is uncreated, just like that. And so I said last week that in many ways this takes us back to the beginning of creation, where God is going to wash the world, and God is going to wipe out the wickedness and the evil, and he's going to begin again with Noah and his family. So this is about God's judgment. This is about God's gracious mercy. But it is God who is Lord over the flood, you see. Well, look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 7 this morning. Genesis chapter 7, and we will read this whole chapter together, and then the beginning verse of chapter 8. And so if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, as we give our attention to what is God's word to us in Genesis chapter 7, and you can follow along in your scriptures. Genesis chapter 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all of your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. The seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground.'" And here's that phrase we mentioned last week, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 7th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep, they burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered into the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. And they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the water prevailed so mightily on the earth that even all the high mountains under the whole of heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. And he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens that were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And so God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn to what is this story that most of us are very familiar with many times over, we've heard this story told and retold, but Lord, I pray as we give attention to the details and we consider what's going on in this story and who you are and what you're calling us to do, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak through your word to us today. Make your word alive to us. Make its truth live in us today. And may we be a faithful people who hear and respond in obedience to what is the truth of your word. So, Lord, I pray, would you come and by your Spirit move among us. Make us into the people you would have us to be today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I have lots of questions about this passage. Maybe you do too. Where does all this water come from? Where does it go? How could water possibly cover the tallest of mountains? Mount Everest? How do all the animals fit in the ark? I mean, I know this is a big boat after all. We talked about this. This is a big boat, but there's some 2 million species of animals on the earth today. And what about the bugs and the spiders and the worms? Do they slither on the ark too? Are they there? How do they bring enough food for all of these animals for a year on the boat? How do people live so long before the flood? How many trees did Noah have to cut down to make this boat? Where does he get this amount of wood? And what is gopher wood anyways? We don't even know. Hey, so many questions, right? And when we make speculate answers, in fact, there are scientists out there, there's good scientists who believe the Bible who like to try to answer some of these questions as best they can, but we're just speculating. In the end, we're not told how God does what he does here, are we? We are simply told God chooses to flood the earth, and he does, killing every living thing from the face of the earth, but preserving a remnant, a man of men and women and animals on the ark that he had commissioned Noah to build. Now, when we're first introduced to Noah back in chapter 6, he is 500 years old. Here, you see Noah is 600 years old. And so maybe we're making a little bit of a guess here, but we can assume that maybe it took Noah 100 years to build this boat, to build this ark. He must have been, I think, about 600 years old. He must have been very fit for a 600-year-old man, which you probably would be if you had to cut down trees every day of your life with a handsaw. But you see, ultimately, this is not the story of Noah and his floating zoo. I mean, we talk about that, but really, this is the story of God, isn't it? The story of God and the story of his response to human sin, the story of his holiness and judgment, the story of his sovereignty, of his providence, of his mercy. See, we're meant to understand that this God that we encounter here in the story is, guess what? He is the same God that we encounter today in our lives. He is the one who still rules over the world today. And we've already seen that this flood is God's judgment upon human sin, the wickedness of the world. You see, the sin of Adam and Eve, it becomes like a virus. It's like poison that begins to spread and to multiply through the earth until sin becomes so great on the face of the earth that God says, I cannot tolerate this sin and the wickedness anymore. And he determines that he must deal with the sin of the world. And so we are meant to know that the God who made us and the God who made all things, that he's a consuming fire. That he is a holy God. He is the one who stands in judgment over all wickedness and evil and sin. Sometimes I think maybe we are so far removed from the story of the flood that we forget the reality that God's judgment can be severe, the severity of God's judgment, that we are meant to, as we consider what happened here in the story, we're meant to fear God. This is God's response to our sin. This is how God views our wickedness. This is God's work. Notice the sovereignty of God in this passage here. It is God who's directing this calamity. It's God who calls forth the waters and the rain. It's God who directs the animals into the ark. It's God who chooses when the rain will start and when the waters recede. All of that is in the sovereignty and the control of God. It's obvious here that God's in control of everything that happens here. Still today, as we think about natural disasters, we often call them, so hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, we call these things acts of God, don't we? But I'm afraid most people don't really mean that, do they? Most people don't think that this is God who is the sovereign one who determines when the tornado strikes, when the earth shakes, when the rain falls, when the volcano erupts, when the wind blows. That it's God who does all these things. It's God who's in control by his sovereign command. Psalm 29 is a meditation by King David, on the power of God. So listen to how Psalm 29 begins. It is a great hymn and a great song of the glory and the power of God in creation. And he writes, or he sings, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." This is how we're to view God, right? With this kind of glory and splendor and holiness. And he says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the God of glory, he thunders, and the Lord is over many waters." The voice of the Lord is powerful. We were talking about power, right? And how we think that we have this power because we can do things with explosives and machines, and we just think we're powerful, right? But think about this: the voice of the Lord is powerful like we have never seen. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. But listen to how the psalm ends, Psalm 29. He says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood." The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And so as David, as he reflects on the sovereignty and the power of God in creation, he remembers the great flood. That great flood that no man could stop. No man can control. No one is over but God. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. And he marvels, God did that. God did that. And when the rains fell and the flood came, it was God, that he and he alone was the one who was in control. Somehow, as humans, we've come to believe that maybe we are sovereign over the earth. That somehow we think that we can control nature, we can subdue all things maybe, which is really foolish for us to think, isn't it? We cannot make it rain. We would like to be able to do so, wouldn't we, today? If I had that power, we would make it rain. We cannot make it rain. We can predict the storm, but we are powerless to stop the storm. We cannot stop the earthquake, the volcano, the tsunami, the tornado, whatever it is. We don't have that kind of control. We're small. We're small, aren't we? These things come from the hand of God, the power of God. Sometimes it's difficult to acknowledge this in our own lives, isn't it? That God is sovereign over the calamities and the troubles of our lives. To believe that God is still in control when we are overwhelmed by everything else that's going on around us and our circumstances, the things that are coming into our lives and before us day after day. And God is in control. This is one of the lessons that Jesus would have for his disciples. They too would be on a boat, and they too would be in a storm, and they too would be threatened that the storm would destroy them, and they were afraid. But Jesus would simply speak by his word. And by the word of Jesus, the wind and the waves would obey his voice. They would acknowledge the lordship of God over them, these wind and the waves. God is Lord over these things. And Jesus was teaching them in this moment to rely on him, to trust in him, right? To acknowledge his lordship over their lives even. That there's nothing that comes to us that is outside of God's control or outside of God's sovereignty, of his lordship. By faith, Noah built a boat just as God commanded. By faith, Noah and his family got into the boat and trusted the Lord, who's Lord over the flood. As I think about Noah in the story, I'm reminded of how when calamity comes into our lives, when what we fear comes real, When troubles surround us, just as it did for Noah and his family in this time, the calamity, the fear, the troubles, what did they have to do? All they had to do was to get into the ark, right? To know that God will carry them safely through. This is the place of God's provision. Isn't that still true for us today? Last week I said that the ark is, in many ways, the symbol of our salvation. The ark is Christ. And we are to get in if we are to be saved from the judgment of God, right? But even as believers, sometimes we need to remember, be reminded that the troubles that threaten us, that when we are afraid, we only need to remain in Christ and know that God will carry us through, just as he did with Noah and his family. God will carry us through in the ark of his provision. God makes a way for us, not necessarily to escape the storm and the flood. Sometimes God's design is for us to go through it. But as we go through it, God provides the ark, the place and the provision of his grace and his mercy for us in that place. If we will get into it, and know the security that God has for us. God intends. Maybe we need to remember that today. But can we trust God? Not always the question. Can we trust God? Or should we trust in ourselves, right? That's what we like to do. That's what we want to do. I want to trust in myself. I want to trust in human strength and human ingenuity. Well, consider this. One of the greatest boats humans had ever made by human power and ingenuity. The unsinkable Titanic. You see, this reminds us where we ought to put our trust. We can trust in ourselves. We can trust in our abilities. We can trust in our own strength. But it's like getting on board the Titanic. You know where that leads? Bottom of the ocean. Right, to trust in ourselves is foolish, but to trust in God and His wisdom, that's what leads to life. That is the place of security, right? You see, on the maiden voyage, the Titanic sinks, but the ark of God's provision made out of wood, the ark of God's provision is the place of God's mercy and providence, that place that God has provided. Even though it's handmade, it's just made out of wood, it carries safely through this calamity, one of the greatest, well, the greatest calamity the world has ever known, a flood that wipes out everything. Now, I mean, we have seen floods. We've seen a flood that wipes out part of New Orleans. We've seen tsunamis that devastate coastal towns. But this is a flood that wipes everything off the face of the earth. We've never seen anything like this. Never have we seen anything like this. So what is the difference between the Titanic and Noah's Ark? The hand of God is the difference. The providence of God to preserve His people through the trials. The ark is what carries them safely through by the hand of God. That's the difference. The difference is the sovereignty and the providence of God is on the ark, the place of God's provision. But let me point out, well, what is the key statement of this story? In fact, many people have outlined this story of Noah and the flood from chapter 6, 7, and 8. Many people like to come up with an outline of this, and many people have discovered there's an intentional structure here to this passage. So all of chapter 7, the flood's coming, and the waters are rising, and then you get to chapter 8, and the waters are receding, and they're going back. And all of that points us to a pivotal turning point that is in the middle, the center point of this whole story, and it is the very last verse that we read this morning, chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. You see, God remembers Noah. That is the key here. God remembers His people. And maybe after 150 days, did you notice that? Maybe after 150 days, they wonder, has God forgotten us? That's a long time, isn't it? Has God forgotten us? Will we ever survive this? Will we ever have homes and lands again someday? Will we ever have a life outside of this boat again, this floating box, you know, crammed together with a bunch of animals? Are we going to have a life outside of this again? Maybe you wonder something similar. Will I ever have a life outside of this where I find myself today? But they will, because God remembers His people. And when the Bible says that God remembers someone or something, it doesn't mean that He's forgotten it temporarily, like we might, you know, temporarily forget. I was cooking something on the stove. I had something in the oven. I forgot about that. It's not like that when it says God remembers. But what it means is that in that moment, God chooses to act on behalf of the remembered. This is the moment that God chooses to act, and it is God's intentional action, you see. And so God calls forth the waters, and they rise, and they overwhelm everything and everyone, and they destroy, and they wash, and they cleanse. But because of Noah, and because of God's loving kindness, because of God's mercy, God chooses to call the waters back so that Noah and his family and a bunch of animals might return to the earth. You see, we can pray like the psalmist. If you ever notice this in the psalmist, prayers like this: remember me, O Lord. Remember us. It's not because God has forgotten us. God cannot forget us. But it is a prayer to God to act on our behalf, to save us in His mercy, to act for us. We ought to learn to pray like that. That is how the psalmist prays and teaches us to pray. Remember us, O Lord. Here, the Lord remembers Noah. God remembers Noah. And not just Noah. Did you notice God remembers a bunch of animals too? Did you know that God not only loves us, But God loves his creation too. That should be apparent here. God makes provision for the animals too. Two of every kind of unclean animal and seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, right? So not just two of every kind, two of every kind of unclean, seven pairs of every kind of clean. Now, clean animals are those which can be eaten, those which can be sacrificed to God. And so it makes sense that you need more of these kinds of animals preserved because they're going to make sacrifices. They're going to eat some of these, right? And so God makes provision for that. But God makes provision for every beast, every livestock, every creeping thing, every winged creature. He saves them too, you see. The ark is the place of God's preserving grace. We find this tension here just as we do throughout all the Bible. This tension of God's holiness and the judgment that comes. God doesn't overlook our sin. The flood comes. But at the same time, there is also God's mercy here, that he provides a way of salvation, an ark for those who trust him. This is the God we encounter here. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, that he's preaching to people around him. And it is by his radical obedience to God. So God calls him to do something really difficult, and his radical obedience to God is the proclamation of God's righteousness and God's coming judgment. Even the proclamation of the opportunity for God's salvation in the boat. But sadly, the world ignored Noah. It ignored God's warning. Now the Bible doesn't tell us here that Noah pleaded with other people to join him in the boat. Why don't you guys come join me in the boat? You can be saved. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us that. It doesn't tell us that he didn't either. But listen, we can assume on the character of God that if there in Noah's day, if there was anybody who would believe and they would come to join Noah in the boat, God would not reject them, would he? In the words of Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Right? And so as Noah's building the boat, we can assume anybody who would come and join him in the ark, that they would be saved with Noah and his family. But there was none. There was none. For 100 years, Noah builds a boat. For 100 years, God is patient. For 100 years, there is an opportunity to repent and to believe. But notice this. There comes a time that God shuts the door. Did you notice that statement in this passage, verse 16? They went into the ark as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in, right? The implication is that it was God who closed the giant door behind him as the rain began to fall. I mean, I can imagine Noah saying to God, God, how are we going to close this giant door and then make sure it's waterproofed on the outside after we get in? How's that going to happen? And God says, don't worry, Noah, I'll take care of that. And I'll take care of you. Right, you see, it's a picture of God's security for those who are inside the boat. You know, every night at home, I check all the doors in my house and I make sure they're all locked before I go to bed because I want to make sure my family and my house is secure. And here is God doing that very thing, making sure they are secure on the ark. They are closed in. There's another implication here that's not as happy, though. Once the door is shut, nobody else gets in. It's not hard to imagine that as the water begins to rise, as dry land begins to disappear, that many people now wanted to be in the ark all of a sudden. Even if they knocked, even if they hollered, even if they pleaded, it was too late. The door was sealed up by God, and everyone inside was safe, and everyone outside would perish. Last week I said this ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Savior for all who are in Him. But you see, it's also true for us, just as it was in Noah's day, that one day the door of opportunity will be shut. This is how Jesus refers to Noah and the flood. Jesus said that it was in Noah's day that people were eating and drinking and marrying and getting given in marriage. They were just going about their everyday lives just like everybody else, unaware of anything else going on until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and swept them all away. That's what Jesus says. So will the coming of the Son of Man be, he says. You see, you don't know when the door is going to be shut to you. Listen, today it stands open. Just as when Noah was building the ark and the door was open, today it stands open. Today is the offer of God's salvation. But you don't know when you will die. You don't know when Jesus will return. And the door is shut. Maybe you've heard the story of that great preacher D.L. Moody long ago, who one Sunday evening in Chicago preached the gospel to a packed crowd in his church. And at the close of the preaching of the gospel to that church, he told them, "Why don't you go home this week and evaluate your relationship with the Lord, whether you know Christ or not, and then you come back next week and you can make a decision next week." As people were dismissed that night, the great Chicago fire had already started, and many in his congregation would not live to return back next Sunday to make that decision. Something he regretted the rest of his life. You don't know when the door will be shut. You don't know when the rain will fall. But you see, God is Lord over the flood. But is he Lord of your life? God provides a place of security and salvation in Jesus Christ. But are you in Jesus Christ? One day the door will be sealed shut, so you don't want to wait till it's too late for you. I believe one of the most common excuses why people do not believe, why they don't put their faith in Christ, why they don't come to Christ, why they don't give him their lives, one of the most common excuses is they're waiting for another day. I'll wait till next week, another day. And so they eat and they drink and they're merry and they're given in marriage, just like Jesus says, not knowing that they might be swept away before they ever come into God's salvation. Let that not be any of you today. Let it not be any of us. You bow your heads. Today the door stands open, the offer of God's grace. Will you come into Jesus while there is yet time, or maybe you're facing a great flood and storm in your life and you need to know there's only one place of security in God's provision. He will carry you safely through when he shuts you in. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments of response, as we consider what it means for us to come into your provision, to know your safety and your security, I pray that we would do so. By your mercy, we would walk into the place you have for us that would carry us safely through everything. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is an ark to us, a Savior. Lord, I pray we would enter in. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who still stands outside of Christ, would you call them in your mercy? In Jesus' name.